Due to the first phase that we define in our previous session, that is from 255 to 260, I mean, from the birth of Imam Ali Salam till the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari, we said that Imam Hassan al-Askari started to show Imam Mahdi al-Salam to different companions and to different, actually, loyal companions of his. So in order to prove that this Imam exists and this Imam actually is available and is alive, he wanted to show them. We already discussed this issue that earlier Imams also prepared the people for not being able to see or to be in touch with Imam of the time through the system of deputyship.
Right.
So they started to be in touch with people through deputies, and Imam Hassan al-Askari's actual communications with the people and his companions was very, very few in comparison to the 10th Imam or in comparison with the 9th Imam.
Right.
So slowly, Imams, alayhi salam, tried to prepare the people for not being able to be that much in touch with Imam of the time.
Right.
So because he is going to be the gist of creation, Imam alayhi salam, is Baqiyatullah. I mean, the idols and the beauties of the creation is going to be materialized and manifested in his own life and his own holy life and time. So we said that Imam mostly was seen in the house of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam in Samarra, and mostly again in the Sardab or basement of house of Imam alayhi salam. So the reason that Imam was showing him to different people was to prove that he is available, he is alive and exists. But the reason that he wanted to prove to some that, okay, he's able to hide himself from the eyes of the people.
People, yeah.
Right?
Has got
so this was the reason that Imam alayhi salam wanted some of the
companions to know those.
Like Yaqub bin Manqush to know that what is beyond this story.
Right.
But there are some narrations that there are some reports that Imam has been living somewhere else, even in this time. So that is something that we shall be discussing today.
All right. There's this narrative in between that says that his mother, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam's mother, Lady Hadisa, salam alayha, she happened to go to Hajj, and Imam Mahdi atullah ta'ala faraja is handed over to her so that he be safe there in Medina. So is it like a true to some extent, or?
Yeah, well, there are some reports that some of researchers have brought up with that in 259, that is 1 year before the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the mother of Imam Hadith, and whose name was Hadith, was going to Hajj, to perform Hajj. Then Imam asked him to take Imam Mahdi alayhi salam with him in order to protect him. So there are some reports in this regard, and some researchers actually have reflected these reports. But it is still a bit under question to see that before the martyrdom of Imam alayhi salam, he was sent to Mecca. Because it was being said that in this hadith, it is being said that he was sent to Mecca in order to be settled in Medina right after performance of Hajj.
Right.
Right? By the mother of Imam Hassan al-Askari.
Right.
So, but some other critics actually criticized this narrations and these series of narrations and said that if there was such a, let's say, threat by Imam al-Islam
on
the life of Imam Mahdi al-Islam, even the early years, like 4 years earlier, Imam could do such a thing. I mean, but Imam was protecting him, even the issue of birth of Imam al-Islam, which was very, very sensitive, even what was done even in his house.
Mm-hmm.
So there was no logic for it to be sent to somewhere, I mean, without a protection of his father, while this protection was needed from Imam al-Islam to be done over his son.
All right, so that's a matter of debate. Let's keep our discussion here, and we'll take a short break and be back in a while.
Sure.
أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتدأ من أجل السالك أهدى سنه.
This is Last Savior, and we're discussing about the location of Imam in different phases.
It is quite known by all the Shias, by all the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was leading the prayer over the body of his martyred father. So when did it happen? Exactly 1 year after this date that is being mentioned here.
Right.
So if he was in Samarran performing the funeral. Salatul Janaza, funeral prayer, how come that he actually was sent to Mecca? Though it's quite understandable for us that imams can come, I mean, in no time by using different, capabilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with. But this cannot be actually a very highly documented, actually, narration that imam was sent a year before to Mecca. Second, there are some some say that this movement of Imam Ali Salam to Medina couldn't happen twice in a year, because if it happened a year before Imam Hassan's martyrdom, then again he came for funeral of his father, again he was back, because we shall be talking about the time that at the time of minor occultation, that most of narrations say that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was seen or was settled in Medina.
Yeah.
So to digest it, with the conditions of that time, it doesn't look that much actually reasonable.
Right.
Those who have been narrating such hadith, they were saying that since Imam needed to be in the Hajj, all the Imams are because tamam al-Hajj al-Qal al-Imam, that is the completion of Hajj is meeting of the Imam. That is, all the Imams, all the proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth need to be present in Hajj every
right.
year. So does it mean that Imam alayhi salam wanted to be in Hajj while he was 4 years old and his father was available? His father, who was the proof of his time,
right,
was available in Samarra and he was there in Hajj. This is something that, again, is making this dilemma a little bit complicated. That they want to say that during this time, Imam alayhi salam was with his beloved father, Imam Hassan Askari, and there was no movement or movement of him towards Medina or Mecca or any other place. But still, we want to emphasize that it is not impossible for Imam to accompany even his father to be in Hajj with his beloved father, or to take a journey with his father and be back in time, and to be back again to Samarra in time. But some of the critics from the researchers of Hadith, they say that this is still under question.
اللجن يا صاحب الزمان اللجن.
Welcome back. You are listening to The Last Savior, and we're talking about the location of Imam. We described the phase from his birth to minor occultation, and now let's discuss the phase from his minor occultation to major occultation. So this is another phase, Dr. Alavi. So we would want you to give us more explanation on that.
Well, we just enter the minor occultation time.
Right.
Right after the martyrdom or demise of Imam Hassan al-Askari, that is 260, till Imam alayhi salam starts his major occultation, that is 329.
Right.
And he announces to his special deputies that they are not going to be any more in touch with Imam alayhi salam. And the last, deputy of Imam announces this, and everything finishes, and Imam starts his major occultation.
Right.
So where was Imam's hidden life actually passing? Where was Imam living during
right.
this time? The place of life of Imam alayhi salam, based on some narrations, can be inferred to be in two places. First, in the area of Iraq, that is the area close to the birth of Imam alayhi salam, or the areas that, majority of deputies of Imam were living, that is, in the area that we call it Iraq today, technically,
right.
The country of Iraq. But the next place that Imam has been reported to be living was the city of Medina. There is a special issue about Medina.
Okay.
Medina to Nabi was loved by all the Ahlul Bayt. All of the Ahlul Bayt loved
right.
Medina. They loved this city because this was the city of the Prophet. This was the city of Lady Fatima, Imam Ali, and all of them actually, felt a sort of belonging to this city. It was their own city, the city of Ahlul Bayt. This city is known to be the city of Ahlul Bayt. So Imam Ali Salam has been reported to have been seen in these two locations, either in Iraq or in Madinat al-Nabi. There is a narration by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the promised savior, has two occultations. One is short and the other one is long. And in the first occultation, no one except the special Shias know about his place.
Okay.
Right, the time that he was in Sardab, or the time that he was in touch with some special deputies.
Right.
But Imam Ali Islam continues and says, but in the second occultation, except special friends of Imam, no one is aware of his place. So we are not going to, say that where exactly Imam has been living. Where exactly Imam has been living in all this time that we are talking about. Yes.
Right.
Why are we saying that Imam was, in minor occultation time, was living in Iraq? Because those Nawab, those deputies of Imam,
deputies of Imam were
in Iraq and they were in touch with Imam. Every time they were asked some question on a paper, they actually presented to Imam and they answered the people. In no time. They could receive their answers in no time. Right? For example, if the questions came to them in the morning, they answered the people in the afternoon.
Okay.
So there was sort of inference that tells us that Imam Ali Islam was living in that vicinity. But we can not ignore the power of Imam in the issue of Tayyil Ar, that is, passing of the time in no time.
Right.
So this was, again, a possibility or capability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed all his messengers and prophets with, and all, even the Imams. But most of the time, it was not the reason. It was not a case for the prophets to solve the issues in extraordinary ways. So they were actually doing and performing the affairs of the people in an ordinary way.
All right. Well, thank you, Dr. Alavi. That was all the time we had for today. And thank you, dear listeners. Inshallah, we'll be giving you more insights on this topic in the upcoming episodes. Thank you for tuning in to Iran Radio. Until another episode, take good care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's been a long time since her birthday. It's been a long time she asked her husband before her departure from this world that nobody should take part in her burial. We're going to know about the personality of her, the daughter of Allah's last messenger. This is like Fatima. As-salamu alayki
ya bint Rasulillah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the dearest beloved of Allah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program about the life of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Peace be upon her. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. With me in the studio today is Miss Zahra Musawi, who received her bachelor's degree from King's College in England and is now a teacher at the Islamic College for Women. Assalamu alaikum to you, Ms. Musawi.
Assalamu alaikum.
And today we want to speak about a sad topic again, the funeral of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Now, what were Fatima Zahra's last instructions in the final moments of her life?
Now, when the time, the final moments of her life arrived and it was time for her to pass into the next world, for some reason, it's not clear, her family were not next to her. So Imam Ali and her children were not there. Maybe Imam Ali had taken the children out so they couldn't see the last moments of their mother's life, because it's very difficult for a child. And some say that she sent her daughters to another lady's house so that they wouldn't be there to witness her passing. But Esma was next to her. The right. faithful Esma was next
That's
to her.
Right.
And some also say that Fidla was beside her.
Okay.
When the last moments of her life arrived, she said, "Peace be on Jibra'il. Peace be on the Prophet of God. O God, select me to accompany the Prophet. Drown me in your love and happiness, and give me refuge in your mercy, beside your house of love, well-being, and safety." She then asked those beside her, "Do you see what I see?" They said, "Why? What do you see?" Fatima replied, "These are many, many angels, and this is Jibra'il, and that is the Prophet of God, who is saying, 'My daughter, come to us, because what you have with us is better for you.'" Now, many people see something before they die. This happens to everybody. If you're a good person, you see a good person. If you're a bad person, you see something bad, something very, very scary. The angel of death approaches everyone in a particular way. If you have been good in your life, it will approach you looking like a young person, a beautiful young man, a young person. And if you have been bad in your life, you will see something horrific, which will scare you very much. Fatima is seeing angels and the Prophet, which shows us again her high status.
Yes.
She then closes her eyes for a few minutes and opens them and says, "Peace be upon you, O taker of souls, by God's order. Take my soul faster and do not make it difficult for me." So she's talking to the angel of death here. And then she says, "I come to you, O God, and not to fire." She then closes her eyes, stretches her hands and stretches her legs and turns to the Qibla and she passes away. She passes to the next world. Esma was sitting beside her. She tore her clothes and she threw herself on Fatima's body. She continuously kissed her and told her, "Send my salams to the Prophet." It was at this moment that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein entered. They said, "Esma, our mother never sleeps at this time of day. Why is she sleeping?" When Esma answered them, Imam Hassan threw himself on his mother's body and kept kissing her feet. And he said, "Oh mother, speak to me before my soul leaves my body." Imam Hussein went to her feet and was smelling her feet, because they say the smell of heaven comes from underneath the mother's feet.
Now remember that these are also very young children.
Yes, and they love their mother very much, as children do. It's a great tragedy to endure. And Imam Hussein, he kept smelling his mother's feet and said, "Oh mother, I am your son Hussein. Speak to me before my heart splits open and I die." Now Esma, she's crying, looking at these events that are taking place before her. And she tells them, "Go and tell your father of your mother's martyrdom." Now, they left their house, but when they got near the mosque, their tears overtook them, and their voices rose in sorrow and cries. A group of the Sahaba circled them and asked them, "Why are you crying?" They answered and said, "Our mother has died." When Amir al-Mu'mineen heard this news, he fell to the ground, and his face hit the ground. And he said, "After this great tragedy, how will I calm my heart? How will my heart be calm?" He picked himself up with great difficulty and took his children's hands and went home. On the way home, it is said that he tripped two more times and he picked himself up. This is Ali.
Out of grief.
Out of grief, yes. Mm-hmm. This is Ali. Fatah Khaybar, he picked up the door of Khaybar. It's not as if he didn't have the strength to walk properly.
Yes.
But out of grief, he kept tripping and picking himself up. He lost the woman who was dearest to him. He lost his companion, his friend, his supporter. When they reached home, they saw Esma crying next to Fatima's bed. When Imam Ali saw his beloved wife's body, he took off his turban and his abba. Abba is a cloak, which in the Arab world men wear. And he sat down and cried very hard.
Now, when the people of Medina found out about Fatima's death, cries overtook the city. And it was the same as it was when the Prophet passed. Mm-hmm. People came to give their condolences. And when they saw the tears of the grandchildren of the Prophet, they cried too. It became very crowded in the house of Imam Ali. People kept coming, going, giving their condolences. The caliphs at that time had the nerve to tell Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Do not pray on Fatima's grave before us. Let us be the first ones to pray on her grave." Because they missed out on praying on the Prophet's grave. Now they weren't going to miss out on the chance on praying on Fatima's grave. Imam Ali did not answer them. And they said to each other, they thought this was because he was so sad he was unable to speak.
Right.
People started to gather. They wanted to bury her, attend her funeral. Amir al-Mu'mineen told Abu Dharr to tell the people that it is not possible to escort Fatima's body now and give her a funeral now. It will take place later. Mm-hmm. The people all returned home and thought that the funeral will take place in the morning,
right,
the next morning.
So how exactly did the funeral take place?
Well, they waited for it to get dark, and soon everybody fell asleep and no sounds were heard any longer. Imam Ali got up and went to do Fatima's ghusl. It's a wash and ablution that when a person dies, mm-hmm, every person who dies needs to have this ghusl. Esma would give him the water and he did her ghusl and he did not remove her clothes, as this was one of her wishes before she died. She didn't want her clothes to be removed because she didn't want Imam Ali to see the bruises on her body so that he could be upset that he was unable to defend his wife, that they could do this to his wife right under his nose. Mm-hmm. She didn't want him to be upset more than he already was.
Okay.
When the ghusl finished, Imam Ali covered her with a material that covered her whole body. And this was beneath the actual shroud. The reason Imam Ali did her ghusl, and because usually if it's a woman, women come and do her ghusl.
Right.
If it's a man, men come and do her ghusl. The reason Imam Ali alayhi salam did her ghusl was firstly to honor her, and secondly, because only an infallible can give an infallible a ghusl. A pure person who gives a pure person ghusl. That's how it is. Before Imam Ali sort of closed her shroud and covered her up, he called his children one by one to come and say their goodbyes. Now they came, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. They threw themselves on their mother, but they cried slowly because they didn't want people to hear. But they cried quietly because they didn't want people to hear. It's very difficult to try to hold back,
yes,
your tears.
To suppress your tears.
To suppress your tears. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they threw themselves on their mother and they cried. And Imam Ali says, we have a saying from Imam Ali which he says, "As God is my witness, the daughter of the Prophet moaned and cried from beneath the material. And her hands came out and she held them," Imam Hassan and Hussein, "close to her chest. And the household of the Prophet could hear the angels' cries. One of these angels said, 'Oh Ali, pick them up, remove them from the body of Fatima. Remove them from their mother's body because they have made the angels of the skies cry. And the lover is eager to see his beloved.'" And so Imam Ali picked his children up from their mother's body. These children at such a young age had to lose their mother and suppress their hurt, their tears, and the loneliness they felt at that time. They had just lost the Prophet, and now they had lost their mother, and their father has lost his khilafah. They had lost the respect between the people. People disrespected them. These children trying to handle such a situation is very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they then carried the body in silence to Fatima Zahra's grave. And only a handful of trustworthy people accompanied Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam then prayed on her body and then they buried her. It is said that when they were gently putting Fatima Zahra's body in the grave, two hands that resembled the Prophet's hands came out and held her down.
Mm-hmm.
So the Prophet was taking back his amana. He gave this amana to the world. They treated her badly. He was taking her back.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam Ali said, "O earth, I give you my amana. Know that this is the daughter of the Prophet." They buried her and they made several other burial places so that the people would not know where the grave is.
Mm-hmm. In this way, they were able to bury her secretly,
yes,
in accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
In accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Mrs. Musawi, would you like have some final words you would like to say to our listeners before we go?
You should be proud we have Fatima Zahra in our life. You should hold it up as a medal. Fatima Zahra belongs to Islam, belongs to our Prophet. Read about her, speak of her. Her speeches are unknown to many. Read her speeches, read the interpretation. Make her your role model.
Thank you very much sharing with us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra. And we pray that we will emulate her in our lives so
Inshallah.
That we can achieve paradise. Thank you very much, and goodbye from us.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So when we're talking about this beautiful persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, the first divinely appointed successor to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we find that Imam Ali, alayhi salam, of course, he was always the champion of Islam. But when we talk about him being the champion of Islam, we find that he was also the champion of Islam in the sense where he was always helping the believers. Now, whether this was on the battlefield or off the battlefield, in both situations, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam was helping the believers. On the battlefield, he was physically defending the believers from the strikes and the blows of the enemy. And when he was off of the battlefield, and of course, we find that His Eminence was protecting the believers, or helping the believers, or helping the needy, or helping the poor, or helping widows, helping orphans. And any place and in every place that we look, we find that His Eminence Imam Ali alayhi salam was helping the people. And of course, this is something that is very important for us to follow, right? We find that, you know, there are so many traditions which talk about alleviating a fellow believer's anguish. And if one alleviates a fellow believer's anguish, that Allah will alleviate from that person the anguish of the hereafter, for example, or will bring that individual out of their grave with a very light and pure and clean heart. And so such great rewards and such great status and honor for an individual who alleviates the anguish and the pains and the sufferings of another believer. You know, we find in other traditions that we have been told that the blood of another believer is equal to our own blood. And so just as if we were to be sad when it comes to the death of our close or near relatives, we should feel that sadness for another believer. And of course, as we said, this is what we find in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, connecting this to the present day, when we see that our Muslim brothers and sisters in places like Palestine or Lebanon or Syria or Iraq or Yemen or in different places of the world, when we see that they are suffering, that they are under oppression, that they are being repressed unjustly by powers or organizations or terrorists, we should feel that pain. And we should feel that anguish and that suffering that they are going through. And most importantly, we should try to find a way to help these people, even if it is as something as creating awareness or speaking about it in whatever platform we have access to, or, you know, doing something about it. Because not only will this result in great status and honor for ourselves, but it is the right thing to do to help our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters. A very beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: كل وعاء يضيق بما جعل فيه إلا وعاء العلم فإنه يتسع به.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Every container gets narrower according to what is placed in it, except knowledge, which expands instead."
And now we invite invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
We all know the famous saying of the Prophet, accepted by all Muslims, where he says, "Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha," where the Prophet says, "I am the city of knowledge, and Ali is the gate to that city." If you want to have access to the knowledge that I have brought from Almighty God, you have to come through Ali. And this is something everyone accepts. But I would like to go to another aspect of his life and his virtue, his quality, his knowledge is concerned. But just about this hadith, one comment about it. If you look at the companions of the Prophet, there were some among them known for their knowledge also. But none could come even close to Ali. One of the prominent Sahabi of the Prophet is someone known as Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas is known among the Sunni historians as Hibrul Ummah. Hibrul Ummah means the ink of the Ummah, the Muslim community. And the word Hibr or ink reflects, you know, his knowledge. That he is the most, you know, learned person in the Muslim Ummah of the early days. But look at his statement about Ali. This Hibrul Ummah himself says that when I look at my knowledge and the knowledge of all the companions of the Prophet put together, and when I compare that with the knowledge of Ali, our knowledge is just one drop compared to seven oceans of Ali's knowledge. And so, you know, you can have many, many companions and Sahaba who are very learned, but don't compare them to Ali. They are all put together one drop in the seven oceans of the knowledge of Ali. You must have heard this word where, you know, people say, Ali used to say, "Saluni, saluni, qablan tafquduni." Where Ali used to say that, ask me before you miss me. Or ask me before you lose me, before I, you know, pass away from this dunya. Now, we know that Ali had mentioned this. And this was a challenge that Ali put to the Ummah. Whatever you want to know, ask me and I'll give you the answer. In looking into it, you know, Allama Majlisi in his Biharul Anwar has really served us in great way. And we appreciate his hard work that he has put different incidences in the life of Ali where Amirul Mu'mineen put this challenge to the people by saying, "Saluni, saluni, qablan tafqiduni." It didn't happen only once. From what I was able to gather, 4 to 5 different cases where Ali has stood up and he has challenged the people, "Saluni, saluni, ask me whatever you want to ask me and I'll respond to you." But this claim or this challenge of saying, "Ask me," nobody can dare to say that unless he's sure about his own knowledge. And nobody before Ali made that claim. And nobody made this claim but that he was humiliated after Ali. In one of those instances, Ali says, "Saluni, saluni, qabla an tafqiduni, fa'ana la us'alu an shay'in dunna al-arsh illa ajabtu fihi." He says, "Ask me. There is not a single question under the throne of Almighty God in the whole universe that I will not be able to answer." Not only that, then he says, "La yaqulaha ba'di illa mudda'in aw kadhabin muftir." And nobody can make this claim that I am making, anyone after me, unless he is an imposter and a liar. There were people, Muslim historians actually have given the names of individuals like Ibrahim bin Hisham, Maqatil bin Sulaiman, and Qatada, who actually dared to make that claim. And in all cases, they were humiliated because they were not able to respond to the questions that people put to them. And so when you hear about the statement of Ali, "Saluni, saluni," this is a unique challenge that Ali, you know, put there in front of the Ummah, which only he responded to and nobody else responded.
At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome, my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
You, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, let there be light. And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint. A critique of movies with religious themes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah
and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, you too.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
And welcome to the studio again.
Oh, it's a pleasure being with you, Brother Muhammad.
The pleasure is all mine. In such series of the program Viewpoints on Iran Radio, actually, we normally criticize movies with religious or spiritual themes. And one of the movies that we decide actually to work on is Mary Magdalene, which was produced in 2018 and directed by Garth Davis. The whole movie is about Mary Magdalene, a Jewish woman who becomes a true disciple of Jesus and remains with him despite being in conflict with Saint Peter. She goes on to witness the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. That's normally about this story. And, it features Rooney Mara, Joaquin Phoenix, and Tahar Rahim, to just name a few of the actors and actresses who had a part in this movie. Well, IMDb actually gave this movie 5.9 out of 10, Rotten Tomatoes 44%, and the box office for this movie was about $12 million. Before we move on with the questions and the answers and, shedding some light on some of the, you know, critical aspects of this movie, Mary Magdalene, let's take a listen to a short trailer of this movie, and then we'll be back and continue with our program, Viewpoints, a movie critique program on Iran Radio. Stay with us.
Mary, you brought shame on our family.
There's something unnatural inside you.
Stay.
Your family says you grapple with the demon.
If there's a demon in me, it's always been there.
There are no demons here. Mary of Magdala.
Welcome back to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, as always, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, helping me criticize the movie Mary Magdalene, produced in 2018, directed by Garth Davis. Of course, we haven't finished criticizing it in the previous episode of this, edition of the program Viewpoints. So we'd like to do so in this episode or in the upcoming episode. I start with you, Sayyid Abdullah. What is the significance of Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother, in Christianity?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Jesus' mother, Maryam alayhi salam, obviously she's an important figure because she's the mother of God.
Yes.
At least from their perspective, can't get more important than that. She gave birth to God himself. Astaghfirullah. I'm just being devil's advocate here. So obviously she plays a massive role. She's the mother of all, being the mother of Jesus. So I don't think there's a question about the divinity of Mary herself from a Christian perspective, from a Christian theology aspect.
But she's not considered as kind of divine figure or anything.
Well, I mean, not compared to Isa himself, not compared to Christ himself, but herself. She's always been depicted as the symbol of purity.
She's a divine carrier.
Yeah, she's a divine carrier. Therefore, she needs to have divine characteristics in order for her to have this divine baby, to be chosen for the task.
Mm.
So obviously she's always looked at as this pure human.
Mm.
As Mary Magdalene, obviously, previously we discussed the fact that whether she's a prostitute or not, and that's obviously, like Brother Yasser said previously, depends on the research that's been done and by who and how good the arguments are. And then you can swing both ways. As for the importance of her, one of the things that people argue is that Jesus himself, and I think Brother Yasser touched upon this, that he needed this feminine aspect in his mission.
Mm-hmm.
Not just to bring women to this whole notion, but to give role to women as well.
Right.
So I've read somewhere they said she was the feminist of Jesus Christ's apostles, right?
Yeah.
So they needed this feminist woman because apparently in some reports said that she was wealthy, and some reports that she was, I don't know, beautiful, good-looking. So she wasn't just a poor person that came out of nowhere and needed, you know, just poor and just walked with Jesus. No, she was a supporter. She supported him financially. When I was reading about her, she's very compared to Lady Khadija.
Mm.
You know how she supported the Prophet with her money, and she was a wealthy lady, very well respected. In some reports, this is how she's portrayed as well, as a respected lady from a good family, also has wealth, you know, and she supported Jesus with her wealth. And she went through that.
But if you look at the Muslims, actually, they have a high respect, actually, for Khadija, right?
Yeah.
All Muslims.
Yeah.
But that's not the case, actually, with the Christians toward Mary Magdalene.
Now they do that.
At least the mainstream
idea. Before they didn't, but now at least they do.
Uh-huh.
That's how things are changing. You know, like we said, until Pope Francis, he changed in 2016.
Yes.
He leveled her up to apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Now she's looked at as a supporter of Jesus, as someone who's like gave her wealth and whatever
right.
to Jesus. But obviously, depends on the argument.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
So the search has to be done in this regard.
Thank you very much. Brother Yasser, how does this movie, I mean, Mary Magdalene, handle the historical context of this time period?
I mean, it doesn't show it as well as it may have should, because it's more focused on the individual, that is Mary herself, her family, her background.
But that's the title of the movie.
Yeah, exactly. So it doesn't really show the historical background. It doesn't show the influence of the Jews. It doesn't show the poverty, besides on one scene. It doesn't show the influence of the Romans, the power of the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't show any of that whatsoever. So it doesn't really depict the historical, social, political background at that particular time. It does show one thing regarding how women may have been treated at that time to a certain extent.
Mm-hmm.
We see, for example, when they go in, this group of women who are washing clothing or something, the hold of Jewish tradition upon the family, for example. Obviously, most of the people in that area were Jewish. Jesus himself was a Jew
in
the beginning, before he began his message. And these type of things were shown. The corruption maybe of religion to a certain extent was shown.
Mm.
So these things were shown, very little obviously, but the focus was more on her, her family, her leaving her family. Again, it wasn't a very significant movie in terms of graphics and so on and so forth, but it was a very simple movie of, you know, very nice scenery, her walking and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of the political and social environment, it was very limited in that sense compared to maybe one of the other movies that we'll probably do later on.
Yes, inshallah. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Mary Magdalene, directed by Garth Davis, produced in 2018. In this program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio, and then we'll be back and continue our program thereafter.
She will do God's will.
Why shouldn't she follow me?
People will judge us.
Are we so different from men? You must teach us different things.
Sometimes it's as if I'm not here at all.
Is that what it feels like to be one with God? The women are too afraid to be baptized with the men.
Go to them. Be my hands.
It's not right that he has raised you up to lead us.
You love my son, don't you? You must prepare yourself like me.
For what?
To lose him.
Welcome back to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio. With me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Mary Magdalene, produced in 2018, directed by Garth Davis. Sayyid Abdullah, how does this movie portray the disciples of Christ or Jesus?
Well, some of them, they've been portrayed as quiet. They don't say anything, they just follow. Some, they've been through misery themselves. This particular, I can't remember his name, that lost his wife and his kid.
Judas. The main one.
Huh?
The main one.
The main one.
Yes.
The evil guy. So he has personal issues. I don't know, his mental issues or whatever. Peter himself, he was, you know, he had his own
agenda.
So they kind of trying to show you that, yeah, when Jesus is with them, they're just following and they don't argue much.
Mm.
But when Jesus is not around, everyone starts to give his own opinion in this regards, and everyone does whatever he wants. So I don't know what do you call this kind of split personality thing, where with Jesus they are good, behind him they're not good. Just one term that comes to mind, hypocrisy or hypocrites. But obviously the disciples, even from the Islamic perspective though, what do we refer to them in the Quran? As the
Hawariyun.
Al-Hawariyun. Yeah. So some of them were good.
Is there any mention that the number is 12 actually, like what the Christians in fact advocate?
I don't think the Quran mentions 12.
Uh-huh.
But in the hadith we have a hadith says they're 12.
But this number 12 is very much interesting. You see 12 of actually course, with yeah. the you know brothers of Joseph, and yeah. you still see 12 infallible figures that we have in the Shia.
No, the number then, 12 appears a lot of times in the yes, Bible, even in the
history.
Even in the in some of the Bible verses where it talks about the prophecies of the future about this lady, queen lady with a crown on her head with 12 jewels. So there's a lot of references to the number 12. So
okay.
So like I said, so it's either we look at them as hypocrites or just, you know, human beings at the end of the day.
Mm, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Brother Yasser, how does this movie portray the role of women in Jesus' ministry? Do you believe that this movie actually gave the whole Christianity a kind of feminist touch?
Depends what you mean by feminist. I mean, do you mean feminist in terms that it give women a particular role in society or within the church? Then yes, because we understand that even now in the monasteries, within the Christian church, those that are specific for ladies, you know, are very strict. And again, those particular ladies who are in the monastery are very limited to what they can do, as far as I know. Even, for example, meeting parents and stuff is to a very limited extent. They have to do so even from behind the curtain, as what I've been told. So maybe they want to show that, you know, the monastery should develop and that the women should themselves, you know. Obviously, we have the Catholic Church,
right,
and you have the Reformist Protestant Church. Obviously, the Protestant Church is, as we say, you know, they have differences in terms of whether a woman can and cannot be a leader of a congregation or not, where the Catholics do not accept this. You know, the Protestant Church does.
Mm-hmm.
So we have the differences of opinion and so on and so forth. Which way this movie is trying to show is not clear. She's trying to show that a woman in society, within the formation of the Christian Church or within Christianity itself, can play a very vital role.
Thank you very much, Brother Yasser, and also you, Sayyid Abdullah, for helping me actually criticize or working on this movie, Mary Magdalene, produced in 2018, directed by Garth Davis. Of course, we haven't finished the critique of this movie, and inshallah, we'll do so in the upcoming episode in this program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
God's kingdom is not to be bought and sold.
We need to take him away from here.
Whatever happens now, it's what God has asked of him.
Mary, you are my witness.
I'll be with you to the end.
We'll never speak again in his name.
The world will only change as we change. I will not be silent. I will be heard.
From Beirut, Hello and welcome to today's episode, broadcasting from the heart of Beirut. The Israeli regime continues to violate Lebanese sovereignty, ignoring the truce they attempted to impose. Despite the fact that this ceasefire is being brokered by their close ally,